Amen. 1 Peter chapter number 1, if you're there, say amen. I want to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Somebody say, the end is coming. Amen. It's even very near. Amen. Flip over to the same book, second chapter, 1 Peter 2, verse number 21. Going to read one scripture here. 1 Peter 2, 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. Flip over a couple of pages to 1 Peter 4. We'll read verses 12 through 19. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Somebody say, I brought that on myself. I said it this morning, but I want to say it again. You know, sometimes we get in situations and we want to start the blame game and blame God and blame everybody else and all these different things. But if we begin to trace that back, we can trace it back to bad decisions that we made. We brought things upon ourselves. That's what Peter's saying here. Don't suffer because of bad decisions and things you make. Yet if any man suffer, verse number 16, as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. I want to read or preach for just the next couple of hours this morning on this thought. The work of grace in our trials. Amen. Grace is going to work in your trial this morning with me preaching a couple hours. Pastor Michael Goodson accused me of being long-winded this morning, but I didn't get the opportunity to tell him that Brother Trevor, long-winded preaching is biblical. Amen? Bible said when Paul had long preached. Now, there was a guy sitting in the window that fell asleep and fell out the window and died. And Paul was able to raise him from the dead. Now, if you trust me enough to think that I can do that, you can fall asleep and fall over. But if you don't, then I suggest you just get a couple handfuls and hang on this morning. Amen? The work of grace in our trials. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, we just thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place this morning. God, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've already done, God. And, Lord, we thank you, God, in advance for what you're about to do in this place, Father. God, I believe under the sound of my voice, Lord, as you have spoken unto me, God, there are people, Lord, that are facing great trials this morning of their faith. God, people that even are considering, God, giving up or have thought about giving up. But, Lord, this morning, I just ask you to come, Lord, as you said that you would. God, and to bring strength, Father. God, there's an enemy that would love nothing more, God, than to hinder this service, that would love to hinder the anointing, that would love, God, to hinder the word of God going forth. And Father, we just stand against that enemy this morning. God, we stand against every foul spirit, God, that would come to try to hinder, and God, that would try to derail and cause distraction and cause division this morning. Lord, we just speak to it, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, and we command it to go. And Father, we bind it, Lord, this morning. And God, we loose the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Father, you said whatever we bind on earth would be bound in heaven, and whatever we loose on earth would be loosed in heaven. God, we bind that spirit right now. We bind the enemy right now. And God, we loose the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, we just ask, God, that your word, Father, would go forth this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. The work of grace in our trials. Now listen, I told them this morning, and I'll tell you again, but we've got a little bit of building to do today. Amen. We've got some stuff that we've got to talk about this morning that nobody likes to hear, but we've got to lay the foundation in order to get to where we're going. So just stay with me this morning. Got a little bit of bad news to begin with, but I'm promising the end we're going to get to some good news. Amen? But this we're talking about trials this morning and things of that nature. And I know and understand this morning that that is not a popular message. Nobody wants to hear about suffering. Nobody wants to hear about having to go through trials and going through tribulations and things of that nature. They want to hear things like, well, just come to Jesus and everything's going to be unicorns and roses and picket fences and everything's going to be hunky-dory. Your life's going to be great and God's going to fix all your problems and all these things. And you know, sometimes that's the case. Sometimes God does just get us out of messes that we've got ourselves in and all these different things. But there's times that God allows suffering in our life and things we must go through and things that we may not understand, and God allows these things in our lives from time to time. And I believe this is one reason why so many start out, Brother Trevor, so well following this Christ. They're excited about it. They're reading, they're praying, and all this other kind of stuff. But along the way, somebody didn't tell them that the truth of the gospel. Somebody didn't tell them the entire counsel of the gospel. They left out the part about you may have to go through suffering, and you're going to face trials, and you're going to face tribulations. No one told them these things would happen. And then we find them, they get mad at God, or they get mad at the preacher, they get mad at the church, and then all of a sudden we find them back out in the world, backslidden and away from God, in confusion and not understanding what in the world has happened in their life. So many are not being told that, listen, it's great that you want to follow Jesus, but you better count the cost before you make this choice. You better count the cost before you make this choice, because trouble is coming. Your faith will be tested. Faith must be proven. Faith that doesn't have works is a dead faith. Faith that isn't put through the fire is not refined, it's not genuine, and it's not pure. There was a man, he was a church leader in Romania during the communist era, and this is what he would tell people who came to the meetings and decided to follow Christ. He said, it's really nice that you want to become a Christian, but when you give your testimony, there will be informers here who will jot your name down. Tomorrow, the problems will start. Count the cost. Christianity is not easy. It's not cheap. You can be demoted. You can lose your job. You can lose your friends. You can lose your neighbors. You can lose your kids, and you can even lose your very life. That doesn't sound like much of an invitation to come to Jesus this morning, but there is the invitation this morning. It's come to Jesus and die. Come to Jesus and die to yourself. The Bible talks about counting the cost before you come to this Jesus, because you better know and understand that as soon as you begin to follow this Christ, that the enemy is going to rear his head, and he's going to become interested in your life, and he's going to come at you with attack after attack after attack that sometimes, Brother Trevor, will seem very relentless in your life. So count the cost before you decide to follow this Christ. If you've already decided to follow Christ and you found yourself in the midst of a trial that you don't understand, in the midst of something where you're questioning God and saying, why, God, is this happening to me? Why, God, am I having to go through these things? Lord, I didn't think it would be this way, Lord. I didn't know that I signed up for these things, Lord, this morning. Listen, I came just by to encourage you this morning to know and understand that, listen, as a Christian, the Bible tells us these things, and we're going to have trouble, and we're going to have tribulation, and we're going to go through times that are very trying to us. John 16:33 says this in the Amplified Bible. It says, this is Jesus talking. He says, I have told you these things that in me, that you may have perfect peace and confidence. In this world, you will have tribulation, troubles, and trials, and distresses, and frustration. But to be of good cheer, in other words, to take courage, be confident, be certain, and be undaunted, because I have overcome the world. In other words, I have deprived it of power to harm you, and I have conquered it for you. Amen? 1 Peter 4 and 12, we already read that a minute ago, but it says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. So the Bible is clear today, this morning, that we're going to face times in our life, times of great trial and great tragedy and great tribulation and things that we don't understand. 1 Peter 4 and 12 tells us these trials at times will be fiery. In other words, they're going to be hot and they're going to sting and it's not going to be something easy for us to walk through necessarily, but they're going to cause us to wonder. They're going to cause us to doubt. And if we're not careful, it could even reduce our strength and make us weak. And that is one of the purposes of the enemy. During the midst of our trial and in the midst of our tribulation is to take our strength away. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy, I believe it is, that to know that in the last times, perilous times shall come. And if you look up that word perilous, you'll know and understand that it could mean to reduce the strength thereof. So we know that in the last days, which you and I are living in, can we all agree upon that this morning? That in those last days, those moments just before the coming of the Lord, that perilous times are going to come to our life. Hard times are going to come. Times that are fiery, times that are hot, times that are tough. Times that if we're not careful and we get our minds off of Jesus and our focus on the trial rather than on the one who created us, that the enemy will be able to reduce our strength and cause us to quit and give up in the middle of our trial. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us this. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 1 Timothy 2:21, we read it a minute ago, says, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, no deceit in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Oftentimes in the middle of trials, we think, we'll ask, Lord, why me and what's going on? And Lord, why am I having to go through this? But we find that Jesus never did this throughout his life here on this earth. He simply submitted himself to God, and he knew that God judged correctly. God judged righteously. God does nothing out of anger or fear, or God does nothing out of unfairness or nothing. Everything that God does is right. Everything that God does is motivated by love. And Jesus knew that, and he understand that. And you and I must understand that this morning, that we're not going through our trial or going through tribulation or facing great tragedies in our life because God is angry at us or because God is mad at us. Some of the things, like we read earlier, we brought upon ourselves. But some things, as we'll find out in just a minute, God has allowed these things in our life for a purpose and for a reason. And so we understand tonight that choosing to follow this Christ carries with it the knowledge that as Christ suffered, you and I will also suffer. I know that's some bad news this morning, and I don't mean to be the prophet of doom. Amen. I've got some good news coming, if you'll just hang on for just a minute. One commentator said this about suffering for the cause of Christ and for the gospel. He said, the highest glory and privilege of any believer is to suffer for Christ and for the gospel. As we read through the New Testament, believers knew that they were going to be persecuted. They knew that they were going to suffer. But what we see in each of them is this, that they praise God for counting them worthy to suffer for this Jesus. We live in a much very different time now, and we find many that as they begin to follow this Christ or along their walk with Christ somewhere, as trials begin to come and they begin to suffer for the cause of Christ, that rather than saying, God, thank you for counting me worthy, they say, oh, woe is me, and God, why would you allow me to go through this? And they become angry and they become bitter at God. And rather than seeing what God is trying to do in their life, which we'll talk about in just a few moments, they grow angry and they grow bitter and they walk away from this Jesus. In the olden days, in the Bible days, when Peter and John and Paul and all these men were walking upon the face of the earth and going through these trials and facing great tribulation, there was nothing that could silence them. There was no virus that could cause them to stop doing what they do. There was nothing that could cause them to stop preaching for Jesus. I remember one time in the Bible, it tells a story, and they're telling the disciples, you need to quit preaching about this Jesus. And they said, listen, we don't know anything else but to preach, but the things that we've seen and the things that we've heard.
In the face of danger, in the face of adversity, these men could not be silenced. They counted it a glory and an honor of the highest measure to be able to suffer for this cause of Christ. Much different than the hour and the day that we're living in now. And so I want to talk about Peter for just a moment. Because if you read through the book of 1 Peter, we find that 1 Peter is all about suffering, and it's all about going through trials and going through tribulations. And Peter was a man, as I begin to look at his life, he was a man that knew just a little bit of something about going through trials and tribulation. So I want to look at his life here for just a moment. We find the account of Jesus calling Peter to follow him in Matthew chapter number 4, in Mark 1, Luke 5, and also in John 1. And from the moment that Peter was called, we find out that he became a very faithful follower of this Jesus. One of the most faithful followers that Jesus had. Peter stumbled along the way. And at one point he even went back to fishing because he didn't know what else to do. He was confused. Jesus had died. He didn't know what to do. So he just said, hey, I'm just going to go back to doing what I used to be doing. But we find out that Peter became a very faithful follower of this Jesus. In a devotion I read the other day, the writer of that devotion said this, as it pertains to following Christ. He said, better to follow and to fail than to fail to follow. It's better to follow Christ and fail along the way, because listen, I've failed many times along the way. We could go around the room and testify of the times that we failed this Jesus, but listen to me, in this life it is much better to follow Jesus and fail and to get back up and keep going than to fail to follow this Christ. Peter became part of Jesus' inner circle. He was chosen to go with Jesus to the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter was known for speaking without thinking, being rash and impulsive, but he was a very passionate man. Peter loved Jesus, and he loved protecting Jesus, and he loved walking with Jesus. And oftentimes that passion and that zeal would get the best of him, and he would act out or he would speak out before he thought things through. Even one time, Jesus having to tell Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Early on in the ministry of Peter and his following of Jesus, his immaturity could be seen. But by the time we get to the epistles, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, that Peter scribed, we can see a man that has matured and become one of the greatest examples of a Christ follower in the Word of God. No doubt that these things came, that this maturity came about through much suffering and persecution as we read the words that he wrote in 1 Peter. Peter had failures along the way, even denying Jesus 3 times the night that Jesus was arrested. But Peter had many triumphs along the way as well, standing up on the day of Pentecost and preaching for the first time, filled with the Holy Ghost, and 3,000 plus souls were born into the kingdom of God. But if we look at his life, if we study the life of Peter, Brother Trevor, we'll find that Peter's greatest triumphs, his greatest moments of ministry, the greatest times that he was anointed, came with, during, or in, or after times of his greatest trials and greatest tribulations. The Bible tells a story of Peter in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. Jesus is talking to him and he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to sift you, or he's desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But Jesus says, I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not, and when you're converted, strengthen thy brethren. We'll talk about it in just a moment, about the grace working in the midst of our trials. But we must be willing to go through trials, and we must be willing to go through tribulation in order to get where Jesus wants us to get. Faith that is not tested is not true faith. Somebody look at your neighbor and tell them God's going to test what you say that you possess. I said, God's going to test what you say that you possess. And if faith is never put to the test, if I have all this knowledge, if we looked at it in a school setting, if I claim that I have all this knowledge and all this is why they have tests in school, so that they can see if you actually retained and have the knowledge that they've been giving you in this school. And so if my faith is never put to the test, and all I do is say that I have great faith in God, but yet it's never put to the test, then it's never proven whether I actually possess this great faith or not. And that's what's going on here in the life of Peter. Jesus is praying for him that your faith fail not. And what I found interesting about this passage in Luke chapter number 21 was that Jesus didn't pray for Peter not to go through the sifting. He didn't pray for Peter not to have to go through the trial. But he said, I'm praying for your faith that on the other side of this, that in the middle of this, it doesn't fail. And then on the other side of this, when you're converted, that you'll strengthen your brethren. As you begin to tell and as you begin to witness and tell them what I've brought you through, it's going to bring strength to the brethren. But you see, in the midst of this, Jesus knew what was coming on the other side of this. Jesus knows what's coming down the road for you and I. He knows what we're going to face in the future. He knows what we're going to face this afternoon. He knows what we're going to face tomorrow. And if the Lord tarries, he knows what we're going to face years from now. And God is doing things in our life now to get us prepared for those times. He's working in our life now so that when those times come, when we face those things, that those things that are on the inside of us now that would hinder and that would cause us to walk away and say, nope, I didn't sign up for all of this. He's working those things out in us now. And we must be willing to go through the process. You see, God knew, Jesus knew what was coming in the life of Peter. He knew that just in a short amount of time that Peter was going to be persecuted greatly, that the church was going to be persecuted greatly. Jesus knew all these things were coming, but yet he knew on the inside of Peter there was still a denier on the inside of him. And Peter had to go through this sifting. He had to go through this trial. He had to deny Jesus in order to get that denier out of him so that when he faced that persecution, that he was able to come out on the other side and he was able to face that and no more denying Jesus. Jesus knew that if that denier was not taken out of him and it was allowed to remain there, that when the pressure was put on by the persecution, that Peter would stand again and say, I don't know this Jesus. I don't know who you're talking about. And he would walk away. But he also knew this. He knew that it was Peter that was going to stand up on the day of Pentecost and preach to the tune of 3,000 plus souls getting saved. So he knew that. He knew that. And he knew that he had to get this denier out of Peter. That's one of the reasons we go through trials and tribulations and things that we face, is because there's things that are on the inside of us. There's things that are about us, maybe character flaws or sin or bitterness or whatever the case may be. There's things in us that are only going to come out when we go through the fire, that are only going to come out when the pressure is put on, that are only going to be rise to the surface when we allow God to squeeze and we allow God to press on us. And listen, nobody likes that. I know that and I understand that. I don't like it one bit in the world. And I've even heard of some that have even told the enemy, well, just bring it on, devil. And I told him this morning, I said, be very careful about saying bring it on, devil, because he will bring it on. I would never say, all right, just give me all the trials you got, devil, just do whatever you can do to me. No, I would never say anything like that. But listen, if it is in the fire of my life and in the trials and tribulations that people are going to be able to see Jesus in my life, then Lord, keep me in the fire as long as you must. Lord, I don't want to be here, but if this is the place where they're going to be able to see Jesus in my life, if it's in the midst of my tragedy that they're going to be able to say, you should be crying and you should be bent over and you should be defeated, but yet they see the joy and the peace of Jesus coming out of my life, then let me walk there until they see him. It's not that I want to walk there, but more than that, more than my suffering, more than me wanting to be delivered from my suffering, Brother Trevor, I want them to see Jesus in me. I want them to know this Christ the way that I know him. I want them to be known of him. So Peter goes through this sifting, and he stands up on the day of Pentecost, and he preaches, and 3,000 plus souls get saved. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 5, accused Jared all the time of preaching from my notes. And he actually did it a couple of weeks ago. The Lord had given me some things out of 1 Peter chapter number 5. And we're going to look at those things for just a moment. And like I said, Pastor's already touched on them, but he didn't do quite as good a job as I'm going to do this morning. So I'm just going to clean it up just a little bit. I may be looking for a job tomorrow. But we must understand that God is moved by love, grace, and mercy. God is moved by those things. And I didn't notice this the other day. I told him this morning, I didn't notice this the other day as I was, I'd already typed this out, but I just didn't see it until I went back to look over it again. But how many know the number 5 in the Bible represents grace? Everybody know that? So in 1 Peter 5 and 10, there's 4 things that the Lord wants to do in the midst of your trial. And then in 1 Peter 4 and 12, we're going to go back a page, and we're going to look at another thing that Jesus desires to do in the midst of our trial and our tribulation. So we're talking about grace working in the midst of trial. So there's five things I want to talk to you. Five works of grace, and these are not exhaustive, but five works of grace that I believe the Lord wants us to look at in the middle of our struggles that I believe will help us this morning. 1 Peter 5:10, here's what the Bible says. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. 1 Peter 4:12, we read that just a minute ago. But let's look at it real quick just again. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So these five things that we're going to look at. Number one is this, to make you perfect. The purpose of God causing us to suffer and allowing us to go through trials and to go through tribulation is to make us perfect. Look at your neighbor and tell him, I'm not perfect yet. I know that comes as a shock to some of you that I'm not perfect. I'm close, but I'm not quite there yet. Brandy's looking at me like I'm crazy. But I looked up this word. Y'all know I love to look up stuff. And this is what make you perfect means in the Hebrew. It means to complete thoroughly, to adjust, to fit, to finish, to mend, or to make something what it ought to be. Y'all remember that old song, He's Still Working on Me? That's what God is doing in the midst of our trials and in the midst of struggle. He's working on us to make us perfect. He's working on us to complete us thoroughly. He's working on us to adjust us and to fit us and to finish us, to mend us, and to make us something that we ought to be. 1 Peter 4:21 says, we've already read that as well, but this is what it says. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. In other words, part of making us perfect and going through trials and tribulation is to rid us of sin in our life. I don't know about you, but you've heard the old saying, well, I've come too far to turn back now. You've heard that saying? That's what he's talking about here in making us perfect. God allows trials and allows tribulation in our life sometimes to even get the sin out of our life that may be there, the sin that is so easily before us and that so easily besets us, because those that have suffered in the flesh and have held on to God and have seen his strength and have seen God work in the midst of trial, they're more apt to cease from sinning because I know and I understand who God is, and I've seen God's strength, and now God's done too much for me to turn back to what I used to be. I don't want to go back and do those things anymore because God has kept me here. I've seen God work in this area of my life here, and so now I no longer want to go back. I no longer desire to do those things, and when that temptation comes to do those things, all of a sudden I begin to think about things that God has done for me and delivered me from, and I say, you know what? No way, devil. No way I'm going back to that, because my God has delivered me from too much and done too much in my life. And so when we go through things and we suffer in the flesh and we go through trials and tribulation, it makes us more easy for us to turn our back upon sin, because we no longer desire to live the rest of our time into the lust of the flesh, but we desire to do the will of God in our lives. The second thing is to establish you. In the Hebrew, this is what it means: to make stable, to place firmly, to set fast, to fix, to make firm, to render constant, to confirm one's mind, or to turn resolutely in a certain direction. You see, today there's so many people that are in and out and up and down and sideways and front ways and all kinds of ways. And one of the purposes of trials is to establish us in Christ. It is to make us say, you know what? David put it this way. He says, I remember the days of old. I remember the things that you used to do for me, Lord. I forget what psalm that's in. I think it's 143 or 43. I can't remember. Maybe 63. I don't know, one of them. Something with a three. But David is going through one of the hardest times of his life. Bible even says that he feels like he's just been long dead. The enemy is persecuting his soul. And he's crying out to God and he's saying, Lord, please come and help me. Come speedily. Lord, don't delay your coming to help me. And it goes on to say that I remember the days of old. I remember, God, the things that you've done for me in the past. I remember how you used to move in the past and moved in my life. And what David is saying, and in this moment, Lord, in this pit of despair that I'm in, Lord, I don't feel your presence. I don't see anything, God, that you're doing. And I can't see with my eyes. And Lord, I don't feel you like I want to. But Lord, I'll stir up the remembrance of the things that you've done for me in my life. I remember the days of old. I meditate on thy works. I muse on the works of thy hands. I roll over in my mind the things that God has done for me in the past, and established David in the midst of great trial and tragedy and tribulation. So some of the greatest trials that any man has ever gone through, David faced, but he always ran to God and called out to God. He always said in the midst of trial and tribulation, God, I'm hungry for you. My soul longs after you. Yes, Lord, I feel like I'm long dead. Yes, I feel like I'm in despair. Yes, I don't feel like there's a way out of this, but oh God, I'm just hungry to know you. This was a man that was established, and that is what God is trying to do in the midst of our trial and tribulation, to get us to a place where we're established, where we've turned resolutely in the direction of Christ, and nothing that comes our way, nothing that comes down the pike to us will make us turn back and say, nope, I didn't sign up for that. I want to go back to this. It'll establish us. It'll make our mind go back to think, Lord, I know the things that you've done for me in the past. And it may not look good now, but God, I humble myself before you, and I know that you're going to deliver. The third thing is to strengthen us, to strengthen you. It's a very similar definition to establish, but it also means to make one more able to do something, to make strong. Not just in the physical, but in the spiritual. It's used to speak of the strength Christ gives to those who have endured suffering. It's to make someone more resolved in their belief in the truth. In other words, I know Jesus is true because in my trials, in my tribulation, in my tragedies, he revealed himself to me and gave me strength. And it could be that a greater trial is coming down the road, and God is using this trial that I'm currently in to give me strength to face what's coming down the road. The fourth thing is to settle you, to settle us. And what that means is to lay the foundation, to erect, or to make stable. And the fifth thing is to glorify Jesus. 1 Peter 4 and 12, we read it. Verse 13 says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. So the purpose of trials and tribulation, one purpose, the fifth purpose is to glorify Jesus. It's to point to Jesus. Is it not? Does it not glorify Jesus that he is able to keep us through our storms? Amen? Is it not the heritage of a child of God that God is faithful? Can we not look back on our life and see the trials and see the tribulation and see what God has brought us? This is what David saw when he says, I remember the days of old. What he's saying is, God, I remember your faithfulness. I remember your goodness. I remember when I was in despair the last time. And Lord, there you were, and you strengthened me and you brought me through. And that's what it's doing. It's the heritage of the child of God, that God is faithful and that God is good. And when people look into our lives and they see us going through trial and going through tragedy and facing things when we should be downtrodden, when we should be in despair as David was, and we should just throw in the towel and quit. And maybe even along the way in some of your trials, people have said, you might as well just give up. God's not helping you. I know the enemy has whispered in my ear and some of yours too, where's your God now? Why ain't he helping you through this? Why ain't he doing you that? Just next time he does that, you just tell him, that's all right. He's doing this so that his glory can be revealed and my glory can be diminished. Amen. John put it this way in John 3:30. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. So the purpose is to glorify Jesus. It's for me to decrease and for Jesus to increase. And so I want to look real quickly this morning in the book of Job, if you'll turn there for me. It's on page 763. Probably in Trevor's Bible. I saw something in Job as the Lord took me to this. And Job is a man that also knew great tragedy. He's a man that knew great troubles in his life. And we're talking about grace working in the middle of our trials. And aren't you glad that grace is always working? Even when you can't see it. Even when you don't know it, God's grace is at work in our life. And so, for the sake of time, I didn't read it this morning, but I won't read it again this afternoon because we're already getting a little late. I don't want to be accused of long-winded preaching. But you know the story of Job, and there's several things that I just want to bring out that we learn from reading the first chapter of Job. And I encourage you to go back and read the book of Job if you've never read it. And even if you have, read it again. But we learn several things from the first chapter of Job. Job's name means one who weeps or cries, but it also means hated or persecuted one. And so what we must understand just by the name of Job, we must understand that the enemy hates us. And he is always desiring to persecute us. He's always motivated by hate and by lies. Even those that worship the enemy and do his bidding, he hates. He can do nothing but hate and lie. That's what the enemy does. We learn that Job is a God-fearing man of great moral character. We learn that Job is a very wealthy and a very blessed man. And we learn that just because Job had great character and great wealth and God's blessings were upon his life, that he was not exempt from facing trial and tribulation. And so we learn from that our character and our wealth in life or our blessings in life or our status in life, whatever the case is, does not exempt us from going and through trials and through tribulations. The Bible says that God reigns on the just and the unjust equally. So we learn that about Job. We learn that Job's children were not godly children, but Job was priestly and prayed for the salvation of their souls. We learn in the first chapter of Job that Satan is roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. This is also quoted again in the First Peter 5 and 8, where it says to be sober, to be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is roaming about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We learn in the first chapter of Job that Satan must answer to God for where he has been and what he has been doing. Isn't that comforting this morning? We learn that Satan is an accuser. We learn that Satan must have permission from God to do anything in or to the life of God's children because God has placed hedges of protection around us. We should take great comfort in that. Amen? We learn that Satan's desire in the midst of our trials and tribulation is for us to curse God and die. We learn that Satan is sometimes allowed access to test us, but he can never test us more than what God will allow. We also learn, if we dig into it a little further, we learn that Satan understands and knows that if we serve God for his blessings and for his protection, when those things are gone, we will curse God. I've heard many times along the way people, they would come to God and say, oh, I'll follow you if you'll do this for me. God, I'll follow you if you'll fix this situation for me. And they put conditions on following God. Listen to me, friend. We cannot put conditions on following this God. We must have a revelation of who he is. And when we have a revelation of who he is, then we'll follow him for who he is and not what he does. Because we put these stipulations, oh God, if you'll work out this situation for me, Lord, then I'll follow you. But then that situation doesn't get worked out and they're left with nothing else. And they turn their back on God and grow angry and bitter. And so here's this man, Job. Job just minded his own business and didn't even know that there was a conversation in heaven going on about his life. And so Job's just minding his own business one day. He's just doing whatever it is that he does. And I did this illustration in the first service, and I want to do it again now. So we find Job just minding his own business. He's just going through his normal day. And we see in verse 13 of chapter number 1 that trouble begins to come Job's way. And Tanner, I think I want to use you. So come on. You look a good Job. And so, Tanner Job here, He's just living life. He's hanging out with his wife. He's hanging out with Asher. He's chilling. You know, he's shearing some sheep, tending to the cattle, just doing whatever he does, just going through life. You can't have those yet. But there's been a conversation in heaven about Job. I wonder if there's ever been a conversation in heaven about me. I wonder if God has ever said, have you considered my servant Russell? And so Satan begins to taunt God. He says, well, this is the RMV, all right, Russell McNeil version. Yeah, I thought about old Job, but you got all these protection around him. I can't get to him. Nothing I can do to him. I can't mess with him. I can't torment him. I can't do anything because you won't let me, Lord. But I tell you what. I know that old Job. And if you'll remove all that stuff, if you'll take away that protection, he'll curse you to your face. And listen, I know God doesn't do this. But I could just picture in my mind, when you get the microphone, what they say, you can preach it how you want to. But I could just picture God saying, I wonder if I can trust him with that. That's just what I picture in my mind. But God said, okay. All right, Satan, you can go and do this, but you can't do that. So God put limits on Satan as to what he can do in our life. And so here's Job. He's just minding his own business one day, and then in verse 13, somebody comes up, and they start telling him, man, something bad's happened. I was doing this, and let's read it. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Verse 14, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So this messenger comes up and he tells him, man, your oxen and your she-asses were out there doing this and doing that. Your baby's crying now, won't you? What's up, buddy? And so this messenger comes and starts giving him this bad news, and he's telling him what's going on. But before he gets done, another messenger comes up, and he starts telling him some bad stuff. He said, the first one was still talking, and so the second one comes up in verse 16 and says, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burnt up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, brother Chris, another one come up, and he said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And so I can just imagine what's going on in old Job's mind right now. This is a man of wealth. This is a man that loves God. This is a man that is the priest of his home. He prays for his children. He serves God. He runs, the Bible says he eschews evil. He runs from evil. He hates evil. And he's just out doing his thing one day. But then all of a sudden his life just comes crashing down in just three messages. But we're not done yet, because while the third messenger was speaking, the other one come up and he starts telling him that his kids are now dead. All these things come up in Job's life on a day that he was just walking through life, nothing going on, just a normal day for him. Life was good. Maybe, like I said this morning, maybe he was singing Heaven's Jubilee or something. I don't know. Maybe he was singing Days of Elijah. I don't know what he was doing. But it was just a normal day for him. Anybody ever been in one of those days where everything just seems to be going good, and then all of a sudden by the end of the day, your whole world's falling apart? That's where Job found himself. That's where Job found himself on this day. And many of us have found ourselves in that place. And so I want to go to the other thing that happened. And then we're going to talk about something that Job did. I'm just falling apart over there. Because I didn't notice this until the other day. I think I had this written down, but I didn't notice it either. I guess I'm not very observant, I suppose. But in the first chapter of Job, we find four things, four tests, four trials that Job had to go through. But you see, what the devil was so dumb in not understanding. How many know that he's dumb? He is. He is. But what he didn't know is that in Job chapter 1, in verse number 1, that the grace of God was already working in Job's life. It was already at work. Because you flip on over to chapter number 2, and you find out that now Satan goes back before the Lord. And the Lord now gives him the permission to touch Job's body. So if we count up all the things that Job went through, the first thing, number one, the oxen. The second thing, the sheep. The third thing was the camels. The fourth thing was his sons and daughters. But the fifth thing was Job himself. Now what's the number five? We know it's grace. So what the enemy didn't understand is the reason that God said, it's okay, you go test him, but I'm putting limits on you. It's because God was allowing the grace of God to be revealed in the life of Job. Five tests that he had to go through. Five things. The number of grace. So grace was at work in the life of Job. So I want to look at four things. I'm glad I picked you because there's something Job did. I'm going to need you to do that by tonight. There's four things that Job did. We look at verse number 20 of chapter number 1. There's four things that Job did that we can learn from and pull from in the midst of our trial. I'm trying to hurry, I promise. But in the midst of bad news and the greatest trial of his life, four things that Job did. Number one, he arose. Job didn't blame nor curse God as Satan hoped that he would. Number two, he rent his mantle, which represents grief. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to grieve in the middle of our trials. But we must arise. We must not let them bend us over and cause us to fall. And the third thing is he shaved his head. Shaving the head is an act of humility. And I just want to share something with you that the Lord showed me the other day as I was reading in 1 Peter chapter number 5. In verse number 5 and 6, this is what it says. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And so I looked up this word subject, where it says to be subject one to another. And you know what it means? It means to be submissive. Now, that ain't something any of us like to hear. I don't want to submit to you. I'm right. Brandy missed a prime opportunity right there to say amen. I love to be right. I do. And oftentimes, if we're not careful, we'll hold on to that. We'll get in a disagreement with someone or go through a trial and we'll rise up and we'll be like, well, God, why are you doing this to me? And not that it's not okay to question, God, why? What are you trying to teach me? What are you showing me here? Those things are fine. But when we do it out of a heart of bitterness and anger towards God, then we've got a problem. And so if we allow pride to rise up in us, you know, and instead of being clothed with humility, Lord, why did you allow this thing to happen to me? And we go through something, a disagreement with somebody. I don't want to be subject to anyone. I don't want to be submissive to anyone. You know what it means? Just all that means is, listen, I submit to you and I esteem you better than myself. That's what the Bible tells us to do, to consider others better than you. And nobody wants to do it. Man, that's hard to do. we must clothe ourselves in humility in the midst of trouble, in the midst of disagreements with people. It doesn't mean that we just allow wrong things to go on, but what it means is that we clothe ourselves with humility and we allow God to work and allow God's grace to come. We still stand up for what's right. We still do what's right, but we do it out of a heart of humility. And I noticed this the other day in reading this. Listen, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. If I want to hold on to my rights to be right, and I don't want to clothe myself with humility, and in the midst of a trial or tribulation, I don't want to clothe myself with humility, you know what the Bible says God's going to do? Resist me. I don't want to be resisted by God. But if I will humble myself, God will give me grace. And then it says he will exalt me in due time. That means when it's time for me to come out of this trial, I'll come out of the trial. When it's time for me to be exalted, Jesus will exalt me. But if I try to come out of that trial ahead of time in my pride, then God's going to resist me. And I'm never going to get to the place where God desires for me to be. And the fourth thing that Job did is this. You don't have to fall down. But he fell down and he worshiped. You see, when we're carrying around, look, you even dropped some of your stuff here. When we're carrying around all this stuff, wish we had some heavy stuff, but it's all right. This is what we're focused on. I'm focused on all these problems that I have. My kids aren't doing right. The septic tank backed up in the house. The washing machine went out. Yeah. Car messed up. I went on vacation and I got a phone call that lightning struck the well at my house and now I have no water. But I'm in the mountains and I don't want to go home. You feel me? Yeah. Or you go on vacation and then something happened to the fridge and your poor children have to live out of coolers for the whole week you're gone. All this is true stuff. And it just keeps getting piled on and piled on and piled on. And so this, if I'm not careful, is what I will focus on, these things. But that last thing that Job did, that's the key. Because when I begin to worship, my hands just go, yeah, just let it go. And now I'm focusing on God. And I'm not focusing on these problems anymore. And I'm saying, Lord, whatever you want to do with these things, Lord, you do them, but I am worshiping you for who you are. Because, Lord, you can get me out of all these things if you want to. You can. But, Lord, if people are seeing Jesus in these things, I don't want out of these things. I want a revelation of who God is. I want to know who God is. I want to know this Jesus. And like I say, I'm not inviting trouble into my life. Thanks, brother. You can sit. You're good. Thank you. I don't want to invite trouble into my life, Brother Trevor. But if it's in my trouble that I can see Jesus, then let me be in trouble. Nobody wants to live there. But if that's where I can worship Jesus in spirit and truth, then that's where I want to be. And so Job, he fell down and he worshiped. And listen, I believe Job was able to do this because the grace of God was at work in his life. And it had worked in his life before. He had been through some trials and things before, I believe. And he had been established. He had been made perfect. He had been strengthened. He'd been all those things. And that's why he was able to say, oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord gives, Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Sister Ari, would you come? And so I just want to define grace. I know we know what it means. But it means unmerited favor. It means to be given what is not deserved or earned.
I don't deserve to be made perfect. I don't deserve for God to look into my life and see things that keep me from being closer to Him and keep me from being all that He desires for me to be, that hinder me from being anointed, that hinder me from doing whatever it is He's called me to do. I don't deserve for Him to look into my life and see those things and want to pull those things out of me so that I can be closer to Him, so that I can be anointed, so that I can be what He desires for me to be. It is the grace of God that reveals to us who God really is. And when we have a true revelation of who God is, we no longer serve Him for what He can do for us. We no longer worship Him because He protects us. We transition to worshiping Him for who He is. That's worshiping in spirit and truth. That's worshiping in spirit of truth. And I didn't get to this morning in the 8:30 service, but if you flip over to the Job chapter number 42, Trevor, that's page 806. This is what you find. Now keep your finger there and go back to Job chapter 1. I want to show you this. Let's look at Job chapter 1 real quick. Verse number 2. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was also 7,000 sheep. Now flip back over to 42 and 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job's life more than his beginning. Okay. Chapter 1, he had 7,000 sheep. Chapter 42, he had 14,000 sheep. That's a double. Chapter 1, he had 3,000 camels. Chapter number 42, 6,000 camels. Chapter number 1, 500 yoke of oxen. Chapter number 42, 1,000 yoke of oxen. Chapter number 1, 500 she asses. Chapter number 42, 1,000. So then I read verse 13 in chapter number 42. And I'm like, God, why did you give him double of everything but his children? And I mean, I couldn't figure that out. So then my wife, who is much wiser than me, said, well, you're not counting the other children. They're in eternity. So God gave Job double. I heard one pastor title a message, Double for His Trouble. Listen, if we will allow the grace of God to work in our life, God's not allowing trials and tribulations to take things from us. He's allowing those things because He wants to give us more. Grace always gives more. It always gives more than what's deserved. It always gives more. And if we'll just hold on through to the other side of whatever it is we're facing, then there's something greater. So much greater. And in closing, I just want to share something with you that the Lord spoke about these two services this morning. And this is what He said. He said, there are many that are facing great trials of their faith. But today I'm going to bring strength. Today I'm going to encourage. Today I'm going to increase faith in the hearts of those that will seek me. I do not allow trials in my people as a form of punishment, but because of my great love. I allow them because without them, my people wouldn't know the depth of love that I have for them. They wouldn't have the level of trust in me if not for adversity. Despise not the trials and tribulations, but rejoice and know that I will never leave you nor forsake you, for I am a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So as you stand this morning, I know that there's some under the sound of my voice this morning that you're facing great trials of your faith. And so I want to invite you down to this altar, because I trust what the Lord told me, that he's going to strengthen today, that he's going to encourage, that he's going to increase faith. But he did say that I'm going to do it for those that will seek me. So if you're going through something this morning, and listen, it doesn't have to be some great tragedy that someone's died or anything of that nature. It can be something so simple but so significant to you. It can be an offense. It can be whatever, any number of things. But I know today that God desires to strengthen and to encourage and to increase our faith. And I know that Jesus is praying the same that he said, I'm praying for Peter, I'm praying for you. Book of Hebrews tells us that he's ever interceding for us. And so if that's you this morning, you're facing something, some have already come, I just want to invite you to come. Maybe you're going through something this morning and you don't know this Jesus. And could it be that God has allowed whatever you're facing now to bring you to him? That his grace is even at work in that and drawing you to himself. But even as we said this morning, count the costs before you make that choice. It's like what John Oro said. It's great that you want to follow Jesus. That's awesome. It really is the most wonderful life. Not only in this life, but the life that is to come. No eye has even seen, no ear heard, neither has it even entered in the heart of a man the things that God has prepared for us. But know that trouble will come. Know that your faith will be tested. Know that you will face trials and tribulation. But know this, that Jesus said, I'm a friend that sticks closer than any brother. You can have peace, you can have strength, you can have joy. And so if that's you this morning and you don't know this Jesus and you want to choose to follow him this morning, I invite you to come and find a place in this altar to pray this morning. If none of those things are you right now, I just want to invite you to come and help me pray for these folks that have come this morning facing trials and things in their life, and they need help. They need strength. They need your prayers this morning. So I just want to invite you to come and let's find someone to pray with in these altars this morning as Sister Ari begins to sing.